is how he begins. So he speaks of a human covenant, which could also be translated will or testament. That's where we get our term Old Testament, New Testament from. And he uses this word, the same word is used when God makes a covenant in the scripture. But there is a difference, however, which we're going to get to in a moment. As Brother Gareth Reese says, perhaps it makes it easiest for us to follow Paul's thread of thought if we translate it testament in verse 15 and then covenant in verse 17 when it speaks of God's dealings, the promise with Abraham. Then I think he's correct in that. So we'll keep it as testament here. In verse 15. So humanly speaking, and this is what Paul is saying now. Once the will or testament is made and completed, it's then like legally ratified. And it would be something that they would know today, something that we know today. When we make a will or a testament, that's our will that we made. And only the one who has made the will can change it, can alter it. We humanly know that we can alter a will. My sister did that right before she died, because she disinherited, it was either two or three of her six kids. And she did that, you know, right before she died. But only she could do that. And my nephews, they wanted to contest it in that, but they couldn't contest it, because that was her final will. Now, a will is not executed until when? Until the person dies. But those who are to inherit whatever is in the will, they can't change the will. Only the person who makes the will can. And so that's what Paul is getting across to the Galatians. He said, you understand this. You know that humanly speaking, once the will or testament is made and completed, no one can set it aside and add their own conditions to it except the one who has made the will or testament. As Brother Kenny Bowles says, in Roman law, as in American law, the testator could amend or annul his will in any way he or she pleased while he or she was living. Just like my sister did. Then people can't contest the will. If they find an earlier will, but if the last will is found to be ratified, it's notarized, then that last will is what stands. And that's what my nephew had to learn. He didn't like it, but there was nothing he could do about it. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now, Brother Kenny Bowles says, at the death of the testator, the will could no longer be changed. So now you see how logical Paul is being? As Brother Don Boatman says, will men dare, that means mankind, Brother Don R. Boatman meant mankind, not just males, but mankind, will men dare to observe men's law so carefully, such as in the will, then alter God's? Well, see, what Paul is doing is Paul is telling them that's what the Judaizers are trying to do. We know ourselves that we see this happening all the time today, and it's been going on for years, people trying to alter God's covenant, His will. But guess what? They can try to and think they are doing so all they want. But does that alter His covenant? Does that alter His will? His will is set in stone. It's anchored. But now notice here, notice what he said in verse, says in verse 16. The emphasis, Paul hasn't got away from it. He's speaking humanly now, but now he goes back to who? Does he go back to Moses? No. Who does he go to? He goes to Abraham. The emphasis is still on Abraham. Paul once again brings up that pivotal word, promise. That is a central and pivotal key word in the Scriptures. It is a central, pivotal key word in the New Testament. It is a central, pivotal key word for us in the church, which we don't hear enough of. And Paul begins to explain that. Paul, once again, he gets into his logical argument. He identifies the covenant to which no conditions can be added. And what is it? It's the one made with Abraham. That God made with Abraham. Not the covenant He made with Noah. Not the covenant He made with Moses. But with Abraham. In effect, Paul means only one actual promise. Even though he says promises were spoken to Abraham, in actuality, he only means one promise, because it was renewed several times with who? With Abraham. You read, it was first mentioned in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And then the Lord mentions it again in Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. Then again, He mentions it in Genesis. We find it in Genesis chapter 17. God mentions it again in Genesis 18, verse 14. And last of all, God mentions the promise again in Genesis 22, verse 18. All those times in Abraham's life, God is saying to him, Abraham, the promise. This is the promise to you. I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to make you a people that is beyond the sands of the seashore, beyond the stars in the sky. God is saying you can't even count the stars in the sky, and you're not going to be able to count your descendants. And it's going to be through your seed. Remember, Abraham tried to get that and do it through Ishmael. And God said, no, 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 no. That's what you read in one of those chapters in Genesis. God said, no. It's going to be through Isaac, not Ishmael. So God specified throughout all of that where the promise was going. Now seed, Paul tells us, he uses a singular here, not seeds. He says, not as to seeds, plural, but as to seed, singular. Meaning, and he says it, Christ. And Paul, in the Greek, is emphatic. He said, and to your seed, That is Christ. That's highly significant. This is highly significant, as Paul will go on to show, and we will see. What does that mean? It means God had, Yahweh, our Lord and Father, God had a particular seed, sperma, in mind. A particular one. That's the word that in the Greek word that he uses is sperma. Singular. If he meant seed, he would say spermatoi. But he doesn't. And why? Because God is telling Abraham, the promise to you is that through you, the Christ is coming. The one that will bruise the serpent, or overcome the serpent actually, crush the serpent, Genesis 3:15. That's what God is telling Abraham. And that is why this is, It is so significant to see God had a particular seed in mind, a particular one. And guess what? What Paul is telling them is not Moses. It's Christ was a particular seed. But who did they rely on? Moses. And then Paul tells us in verse 17, the promise cannot be done away with. It cannot be nullified ever. It's not like a regular will. It cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. Not at all. And that's why it's more in verse 17, a covenant. And Paul is making his point forcefully. He is saying that the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, came many years after God's covenant with Abraham. It does not negate that covenant, nor does it add anything to it. And Paul tells us, he cites the Septuagint here, but he said that the law of Moses did not come about until 430 years from the time that Abraham, the promise was ratified. That was after, by the time they got to Sinai, and the law was given. But the promise came before that. And Paul is saying that the promise supersedes that. That it is over that. And that last part of verse 17 speaks to purpose. What is God's purpose? So look at, last of all, you look at verse 18. The inheritance, and what Paul is telling the Galatian Christians, and what we need to learn today, what the church needs to see, and many of the Jews still today don't see it, but what they need to see is that you see that it's not based, the inheritance, our inheritance, it's not based on doing any of these things. It's not based on any law. It's based on God's way. It's based, the inheritance is promise-based. Promise-based. And it goes back to the promise of Abraham. So Paul explains his meaning in greater detail. He says, for if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So what Paul is doing, he's giving what we call a contrary to fact condition. Now, as we go on, inheritance is going to play a major part in his logical argument here. Because that inheritance includes all the blessings which God promised Abraham and his seed, Christ. What did God promise them? Forgiveness of sins. That you would be justified. Justification of both Jews and Gentiles by faith. Thus, Paul is saying, it does not and never will depend on these things, on the traditions of the elders. Abraham supersedes Moses. The Jews believed Moses superseded Abraham, even though the Jews called Abraham their father. They believed Moses was greater than Abraham. And Paul is saying, no. Abraham is. Why? Because you see, the promise was never given to Moses. The promise was never given. You understand this now? The promise was, even though they're part of it, the promise was never given. Read the Old Testament now. People will say I'm wrong on that. But the promise itself was never given to Isaac or Jacob. But they were part of the promise. The promise was only given to Abraham, not Moses. And so Paul is saying, you want to bank on the law? You want to bank on this? You can't do that. Oh, you can try, but it's not God's way. See, these things, even the traditions of the elders, were based on a law that was only temporary. When? Till when? Until Jesus died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, the very moment when he said, Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. It is finished. As soon as he said, it is finished, telestai, as soon as he said that, the temple veil between the Holy of Holies and in Herod's temple was rent in two. What did that signify? It signified that God was saying, I'm done with the law of Moses. People want to come to me from now on? They come to me through my son. The law was done away with at the cross. The Mosaic law was. And all those things were done away with then. And Paul said, you're trying to live by those? No, you can't. You shouldn't. And he's saying the law could not nullify the promise God made to Abraham. And that is still how, and we need to understand that, that is still how our inheritance is based. It's based on the promise. It's based on that. God here, in verse 18, is in the emphatic position in the Greek. In other words, what Paul is saying is, this is how God does things. This is how God is doing things. It's not the Judaizers' way. This is how God is doing it. And that word granted in the text, it's a perfect tense verb. And what it means is, God did it in the past, and he is continuing to do it. The promise is never nullified. It continues to be the one. What does that mean? Like Brother Kenny Bowles says, what that means is, And this is what people don't like today, is that God sets the terms at his own pleasure, and people have no room to negotiate. It's his way. People can, but here's the thing. People can refuse to participate in God's covenant. Can't be altered. But people can refuse to participate in God's covenant. God gives them that choice. He gives people that choice. However, they cannot change God's way. They might want to, but they can't. And this is so key to see and understand. People think that they can earn their inheritance with God. Does anyone ever earn an inheritance? Well, how's an inheritance given? Why, it's something that we will to our children, is it not? But do they earn it? No. It's given. Just as our inheritance. We don't earn God's inheritance. It's given. And how's it given? It's given through the promise. Acts 2, 38 and 39. Especially verse 39. What did Peter say? For the promise, bingo, is for you and your children and for all those who are far off, Jews and Gentiles. And what was Peter talking about? Just that. The promise that was given to Abraham. That's what it all goes back to. See, what Paul is trying to get across to the Galatian Christians and to us today, it applies to us today, is that Abraham and the promise God gave him was and is the foundation, not Moses. And it's still true today. As Scott McKnight said, we do not operate with a Christian reading of Scripture if we do not see God's promises in Abraham as critical and fulfilled in Christ. And I'll close with this, with Brother Leroy Lawson, a statement he made. Because this is important to see in this. As Paul takes pains to explain again and again, the sign of obedience must never be confused with the obedience itself. Nor must slavish obedience be thought to suffice for faith in the promise. Otherwise, bondage to law replaces joy in relationship, which is exactly what has happened to the Jews, and it has still happened to them today, and it is still happening to people today. See? The only one we're in bondage to is Christ. But it's because we choose to be so. We choose to be his servants. We choose, talk about that this morning. We choose to be married to Christ. Think about that. We choose to be married to him. Slaves, yes, and married to him. We choose that. And what Paul is trying to get across to them, that's the key. We're going to stand and sing a song we haven't sung for a while. Pass it on. That's what we need to pass on. It's that the answer is in Christ. The answer is in the promise that he gave. Oh, if we can only get people to see that.